playing a little movie trivia game. Mark Callahan will enjoy it if no one else does. But this is meant to be an interactive game. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a quote from a Christmas movie, and then you're going to call out the movie. All right, now it's going to test your Christmas movie knowledge, but it should be fairly easy. I'm not trying to trick anybody this morning. All right, just a couple of these. Number one, you'll shoot your eye out, kid. Christmas Story. All right, here we go. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. All right. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. Elf. Excellent. You can mess with a lot of things, but you can't mess with kids on Christmas. Which one? Two. Yeah, that's the second one. And then lastly, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Charlie Brown Christmas. See, I told you it wasn't that difficult. Great job. But I did that this morning just to kind of get us thinking about Christmas movies a little bit. What's your favorite one? I know you have a favorite. Everybody tends to have a favorite one, kind of your go-to, like when everybody gets together this time of year, the one that you've got to watch. I've shared with you before, it's our tradition. Karen and I watch It's a Wonderful Life on Christmas Eve. That's kind of our tradition. We enjoy, we do that every Christmas Eve. But what about you all? What movie do you have to watch? I polled the Kaufman kids to see what Christmas movie was their favorite to watch kind of growing up in our home. And these were the top three in no particular order, but Home Alone, Elf, and A Charlie Brown Christmas. And so that kind of gives you a flavor of what we watched growing up in our house. You know, one of the interesting things that came from that poll of my children was the suggestion by Milber Ann that Frozen was a Christmas movie. That one got me. I mean, just because you have snow and a talking snowman doesn't make it a Christmas movie, right? But I know there's other movies that are debated about whether they're Christmas movies or not. So just add Frozen to the list, I guess. But another good one that came up is Muppet's Christmas Carol. Oh, man, that's a great one. That one we watched a lot when the kids were growing up. Actor Michael Caine does such a great job in his role there of Ebenezer Scrooge. And, you know, one of the reasons that I enjoy that Christmas story so much is because it's a story of redemption. It's a beautiful story of conversion. It's like something off the pages of the New Testament. Because genuine change takes place in the heart of Ebenezer Scrooge. There's this complete transformation that happens in his life. And in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, I want you to listen this morning to the words that Scrooge speaks to the third and final spirit who visits him that night. These are really powerful. He says, "Good spirit, assure me that I may yet change the shadows you have shown me by an altered life." And then he says this. He goes on to describe what this altered life is going to look like for him. Scrooge says, "I will honor Christmas in my heart." You see, prior to the events of the night, there was no room for Christmas in his heart. But now he was going to make room for Christmas in his heart. You know, you all are, I mentioned this during the welcome. I want to say it again. I may say it again before I'm done. But I want you all to come back to the building tonight at 5 o'clock. Whatever you had planned, if you had something else planned, cancel it. Tell the person you were supposed to meet at 5 o'clock, "I'm sorry, you got something else planned tonight. I want you to come back here to the building as we celebrate Christmas tonight at 5 o'clock. Please come." It's always such a wonderful evening. It's such a great way to celebrate the Christmas season together as a community. The kids are going to share the nativity with us. That makes it extra special. You know, a significant part of the telling of the story tonight is when Mary and Joseph arrive at Bethlehem and they find that there's no room for him. Sorry, we're full. No room here. You know, the great irony of Christmas is when the King of Kings shows up to Bethlehem, there was no room for him. And so here's what I want us to think about together this morning. When Jesus comes again, when the King of Kings returns to the earth for the second time, will he find room in your heart? Ebenezer Scrooge desired an altered life. That night had changed him. And here was the change. He said he wanted to make room for Christmas in his heart. And I think Scrooge was on to something. What about you? Have you made room for Christ in your heart? Or has your life crowded him out? When he returns, when he comes again, will he find room in your heart? Or will history repeat itself and there'll be no room for him? Isaac Watts wrote one of the great Christmas hymns that we sing during this time of year. We'll sing it tonight. The hymn is Joy to the World. And the lyrics of that great hymn are, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." And then this great line, "Let every heart prepare him room." I love that line. What a great line. Let every heart prepare him room. We need to stop and just sit with that line for a moment. Think about that line for a moment. Let every heart prepare him room. We sing it every year, but have you really thought about what it means? Have you really attempted to live that out? Because that line captures the message of the lesson this morning. We're in this season of Advent. And so during these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're focusing our time together on Sunday morning around the coming of Jesus. Last week, the title of the lesson was Longing for a King. What are you longing for? Who are you longing for? Are you longing for anything? And if you recall, we learned about this great word that most scholars think the early Christians coined. It's only found in Christian literature. It's a Greek word that means eager and earnest expectation. It was a word used to describe the early Christians' way of life. It was how they lived. They lived eagerly and earnestly, expecting the return of Christ. And I told you that it meant to stand on your tiptoes with your neck outstretched from your body in expectation. You know, what causes you to anticipate in that way? Who do you long for in that way? Are you longing for Jesus the King in that way? On tiptoes with neck stretched out from your body. And I mean there for to be a connection here because what or who you are longing for is also what or who you're preparing for. Are you following me? When you long for someone or look forward to something or eagerly expect something, then you prepare for that something. You prepare for that someone. So last week was longing for a king. And this week, the title of the message this morning is Preparing for the King. Preparing for the King. Let every heart prepare him room. As we think about that and kind of think about that mindset and what it might mean, what that might look like in us to live a life where we're preparing for the coming of Jesus, what that might look like in our lives, I want to just ask some questions. What are some things that you've put a lot of time and effort into preparing for? You might think about an event that happened in your life. Maybe it was a wedding. Maybe it was a child coming into the world. What are some things in your life where you put a lot of effort and time into preparation? I know our students, our UK college students, take finals, not tomorrow, but next Monday, the 15th. And so I'm going to go out on a limb and assume that the students will be preparing for those finals, hopefully. Now, in order to prepare for finals, you have to make room in your schedule. You have to find time in your schedule. You have to shift some things around in your schedule. You have to make room in your schedule in order to prepare for finals. You have to say no to some things in order to say yes to studying. Sometimes students, in order to prepare for finals, have to say no to sleep. You ever been there? Is there anybody in the room who has pulled an all-nighter studying for a test or a final? Yeah, I did it one time. It was a mistake. But I unfortunately did that one time in college. I don't recommend doing it. I get sometimes it's necessary, but I don't think it's a great plan of action. I pulled an all-nighter in order to prepare for an organic chemistry final. So me and a couple of my buddies, we stayed up all night studying for this final at a Waffle House. If you can picture that. Now, number one, I don't recommend staying up all night studying. But if you have to out of necessity, then I don't recommend doing it at a Waffle House. Now, nothing against Waffle House. I've gotten in trouble for saying things bad about Waffle House before. I love Waffle House coffee, but I just don't recommend. I don't recommend spending all night, pulling an all-nighter at a Waffle House. You know, I mentioned last week about how the Israelites were a people of longing. They were a people of longing. For more than 500 years, the Jewish people waited expectantly. They passed it on from one generation to the next, a longing for the day when the promised Messiah would come. They looked forward to the day when God would establish his throne for all of eternity through the line of David. There was an eager and earnest expectation that became built into their DNA. They were a people of longing. Well, the Israelites were also a people of preparation. They were a people who prepared. In fact, they had a day designated every week, a day that was a part of their weekly schedule, a day that was a part of their weekly routine that they called the preparation day. And it was always the day right before the Sabbath. And it was a very important day. A very important part of their weekly rhythm. You know, in order to keep the Sabbath properly, adequate preparation was necessary. There was the making and buying of food. There was the cleaning of the house and putting it in order. You also had to prepare yourself. Any kind of bathing or self-care that had to happen on that day. And so a big part of keeping the Sabbath for the Israelites was learning to prepare for its coming. And so just like longing was built into their DNA, so was preparing. Gregory read for us earlier from Luke chapter 1, verse 8 through 17. And what I want you to see from that reading is that Luke chose to begin his telling of the nativity story with the birth of the one who was going to prepare the way for his coming. Luke chose to include John the Baptist in the nativity story. You know, Karen and I have several nativities from all over the world. We enjoy, collecting is probably too big, not the right word, but we have several that we have through the years. And we enjoy displaying them around the house this time of season. But Bailey brought us one back from Uganda this summer, and it's made entirely of banana leaves. It's so cool. But if you have a nativity that you display at home, and you're all of us are familiar with it, but oftentimes the nativity will include the wise men, right? There's the shepherds, there's the angels, the wise men will be there, who we know most likely didn't show up until later, right? They were not at the manger most likely, but we include them because they're part of the story. And in the same way, I thought we need to include John the Baptist. Not because he was at the manger, but because he was such an important part of the story. Let me read again to us verse 16 and 17 of Luke chapter 1. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see, this is beautiful. What a significant role that John the Baptist played in the coming of Jesus. In ancient times, before a king visited any part of his realm, a messenger was sent out before him to prepare the way. And this included everything from repairing the roads that the king might be traveling on, to preparing the people. And it's no different with Jesus. The Lord wanted his people to be prepared for his coming. The Lord wanted his people to make preparations for his coming. And so he sent John to make ready a people prepared. I want you to know this morning that the Lord also wants his people to be prepared for his second coming. He wants us today to be prepared for the second advent, for his return to the earth. And my question for us this morning is, are you preparing for the king? I don't remember many of my dreams. I talk with some of you all, and I know some of you have very vivid dreams and questions about them. I don't remember a whole lot of my dreams, but I have had those dreams that I think many of us have had. You know, the ones where maybe you find yourself back at school and you've got a final exam, but you're not prepared to take it. You know, like you show up to school and somehow you didn't know that it was test day. Has anybody had that one? I used to have dreams where I would show up for a big basketball game and I'd walk into like a packed out gym and I'd have no gym bag. I wouldn't have my uniform with me or my shoes. I've even dreamed of standing here before a crowd of people in a church building and not being prepared to preach. And I look down here at the podium, and I don't have my Bible. I don't have any notes. You know, those dreams that many of us have, I think, speak to a common fear or anxiety that we all share of not being prepared, of being a people unprepared. I want to share a story that Jesus shared with his disciples with you in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, Jesus tells his disciples a story to encourage them to be a prepared people. And when I hear this story, it makes me think of one of those bad dreams that I just shared with you. That's how this story kind of sounds to me. One of those dreams when there's something really important and you show up to it and you're not prepared. That's how this story reads to me. that Jesus shares. It's this teaching opportunity. I want to read this to us again just to remind us of it. It's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Jesus says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" Doesn't that kind of read like one of those bad dreams? Where you show up to some big event and you're not prepared. Scholars understand this story to represent both of the comings of Jesus. Israel was quite unprepared for the first coming of Jesus. If anyone should have been prepared, they ought to have been a people prepared for him. And they weren't. So in one sense, this story is about the tragedy of the unpreparedness of the Jews. But the question remains for us, the church. We too ought to be a people prepared for him when he comes. Yet, will the same tragedy occur a second time? Or will we be prepared? We're told that five were wise and five were foolish. Notice that all 10 fell asleep. You see, it's not foolish to sleep. All 10 slept. It's foolish to be unprepared. They had lamps without oil. Jesus tells this story to get your attention. That's the fact that they have these lamps without oil is comical. It's like, you got to be kidding me. It's not an accident. It's making a choice to be unprepared. The equivalent today would be preparing to go camping, and instead of bringing a flashlight, you just bring a light bulb. That's comical, right? Like just walking around in the dark holding a light bulb. That's the equivalent here. Like you're going to find your way in the dark holding a bulb. Verse 6, the groom comes, and the only difference between the wise and the foolish is that one's prepared, the other is unprepared. The wise maidens were prepared for his coming. The foolish maidens were not prepared for his coming. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not for those who simply respond to the invitation. The foolish maidens responded to the invitation. The kingdom of heaven's not for those who say that they're Christians because they were baptized at some point in response to an invitation. The kingdom of heaven is for those who have been preparing for a relationship with Jesus the Christ. The kingdom of heaven is for those who've been preparing for the King. There's a Christian hip-hop artist. and a music executive named KB. I've learned about him through my boys. Both my boys really like KB. He has a podcast called The Southside Rabbi. So it kind of relates to Southside Church of Christ. But where it's on this podcast called The Southside Rabbi, he and a friend will discuss culture and theology and Christian living. It's really good. If you like listening to podcasts, I highly recommend it to you. But I have a clip from KB that I want to share with you this morning. In this context of a life preparing for the King. So let's listen to what KB has to share with us.
Say you and your friends decide we're going to go to the Miami Zoo, but we're going to see our favorite animal, to go see the lion. You walk up to the exhibit. You see this lion and all this beauty and all this glory. And there's some trainer there that is explaining to you all of the facts and abilities of this majestic beast. And you and your family or your friends are satisfied. Wow, look at the lion. That reminds me of the Bible. It says the Lion of Judah. Mm-hmm. I see why he would use that analogy. So you leave the zoo and you get to your home. And that lion that you were looking at behind a plexiglass is sitting on your couch. At that moment, if you don't die instantly like I would, you would become very afraid. All the things you loved about the lion are still true. There's just not a barrier separating you all now. The lion is now at your home. Guess who's in charge? You have to move your life around the lion's will. Mm-hmm. The lion is Lord in that situation. I am convinced, brothers and sisters, that for many of us in this cultural moment, we are treating Jesus like a lion that we love to admire. We love to go see him on Sunday. We love to explore all the great things about him and hear pastors or trainers tell us about all the things the lion can do, as long as the lion stays in a cage. Mm-hmm. But if we get home and the lion is now in our living room, moving furniture around, going through the fridge, yeah, we become dramatically uncomfortable. We would rather leave. I don't want to be around something that strong, that dangerous, that powerful. Because when God comes home, family, he's in charge.
Amen. That's so good. And I love what he encourages us there. What he's encouraging us is to think about Christianity helpful way. He wants us to not think about Christianity as something about us coming to this building to hear about the King, right? That's not Christianity. Coming here to this building on Sunday mornings to worship the coming of the King, to come here to hear about the King, that's not Christianity. Christianity is about the King that you worship in this building, that you hear about in this building, coming into your life. And when he comes into your life, he messes with your fridge and he rearranges the furniture. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Sorry, we're full. No room here. Have you made room for Christ in your heart? Have you made room for the King of Kings, for the Lord of Lords, for the Lion of Judah in your heart? Or do we still today, over 2,000 years later, have problems making room for him? You know, when he comes again, will he find room prepared for him in your heart? Is there space for him in your lives, in your homes, in your hearts? Or will history repeat itself and there'll be no room for him? Let every heart prepare him room. Are you preparing for the King? Let's pray together. Father, we love this time of year. We love this time to reflect during this season on the coming of Jesus Christ, not only on this first Advent when he first entered the world, but on the second one when he comes again. And so we're thankful for this encouragement this morning to be a people prepared for his coming. Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us what that means, what that looks like in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, to be a people prepared for the coming of the King. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the invitation is to anyone here who wants to say yes to the King, who wants to have their heart opened up to the King, so that he can come and reside there. We would love to be a part of that this morning. If you wanted to come and say yes to Jesus, to repent from doing it yourself and say yes to him as your King and put him on in baptism, we would love to be a part of that this morning. Let's sing the song of invitation together. Let's stand and sing.